of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, and we read from verse 1 right down to verse 31. Prior to holiday we were studying in the parables, and we study tonight again in the parables, this morning again in the parables, and although the parable is very short, we read the whole passage. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they trod upon one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And these are alarming verses to people who are gossips. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious how or what you are to answer or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." At that point in the middle of the sermon, one of the multitude broke in and said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to them all, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do?'" He was really saying, "Now this is great. This is the life. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Enjoy your retirement. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be of anxious mind. For all the nations of the world, the unbelieving nations, seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, or as it says elsewhere, seek first his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. I hope you noticed the very real relevance of that hymn to the parable we're about to study. Not least the verse that said, "Tell me the old, old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear." Because this world's empty glory cost the man in this parable his soul. The parable we describe as the parable of the rich fool. And the facts of the parable in verses 13 to 21 make it very plain that the man was rich, and it was God who said he was a fool. The parable of the rich fool. But we have to note straight away that there is no suggestion in the story that this man was a bad man morally. No suggestion at all that he was in any way corrupt or underhanded in his business life. No suggestion at all that he was cruel or unjust to his employees. There are none of these nasty shadows upon this man and his business life. But God said that he was a fool. And he was a fool in this sense, that his whole attitude to life was one of total materialism. As far as he was concerned, this world was the only world that mattered. This life, here in this world, was the only thing that mattered. No doubt, partaking of the common experiences of humanity, he would face problems and difficulties, but his attitude was simply this, that there was nothing that money couldn't solve. That was his attitude to life. Perhaps in himself he was a nice man. Perhaps he was the kind of man who liked people. Perhaps he was the kind of man who was very good company. But the dominant thing in his life, the thing that conditioned everything else, the thing in his life that took priority over everything else and over every other person, including his own family, if he had family, was his business and his career. He was a total materialist. And his whole life, every capacity that he had, was dedicated to and absorbed by this material life that he lived. And he never gave a thought to his soul. And there are not a few of us, Christians though we claim to be, who give very little consideration to the well-being of our souls. This man gave no thought to his soul, no thought to the salvation of his soul, never crossed his mind. No thought of his standing with God. I doubt if he ever thought about God. And this man gave no thought whatever to the reality of the world to come. And this man, as far as I can understand him, this man was the kind of man who never thought for one single moment that his life was in fact precarious. And of course, life is precarious. I could quote you from the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. You may have all sorts of plans for tomorrow, but you may not have it tomorrow. Neither may I have it tomorrow. I've got a sermon all ready to preach tonight, but I may not even have it tonight. Life is very precarious. And I could quote to you from the New Testament, from that manifestly practical epistle, the Epistle of James, in chapter 4 and verse 13, where James, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to these materialistic people with such worldly attitudes and such worldly and material preoccupations, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and get in, whereas you do not know about tomorrow. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or do that. The one thing we cannot be sure about is life. And this man in the parable never thought for a moment that his life was in fact precarious. Until God said, "Oh, you foolish man, this night your soul will be required of you." And in that very moment, this man realized, he became aware of the fact that he had lived the whole of his life simply forgetting God. There is a possibility, in actual fact, that he had lived his life deliberately excluding God. There comes a time sometimes when we can say to God, "Now God, leave me alone." And he does. And that deliberate decision and request has an effect that we live with for the rest of our days. Until God says, "Oh, you foolish man or woman, this night your soul will be required of you." This man had forgotten that he had a soul. This man had forgotten that he had a soul that needed to be saved. If he was a Jewish man, then he had been brought up from childhood in the Old Testament scriptures. He had been told about these things. But they had made no impression, no impact. They played no part in his life. Perhaps we have here a man who just assumed that having proved himself on the human level and having proved himself in his business life to be both successful and satisfying, that he just assumed that somehow the spiritual side of his life, his relationship with God, his standing with God, and ultimately his place in heaven and his acceptance in heaven, would be an area of life that would just take care of itself. Tell me the old, old story, for I forget so soon. Tell me the old, old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. My dear people, the life that you live, what effect is it having on your soul and your relationship to God and your dealing with the things that belong to the world to come? Oh, you say, "Mr. Lip, life's pressurized." Well, most ministers know a bit about that. Yes, you say there are so many things that demand, yes, there are so many things that demand attention. But is there anything more important than our eternal destiny? When I think of this man and of some of the others in the long passage from Luke chapter 12 that we read, I find my thoughts going to a man in the Old Testament called Saul, who on one occasion he cried out, "I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly." Oh, he said, "I've lived my life in the wrong way, in the wrong basis, with the wrong priorities, and I have forgotten the things that really matter. I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly." And over against him I put the other Saul in the New Testament, the Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. He also cried out and said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, henceforth." Oh, isn't it marvelous? And oh, I tell you, it's quite an experience to sit at the bedside of old Christians when they're dying. And they speak with such assurance and with such confidence and with such reality about the world to come. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord gives to those who love him and trust him and serve him. And having written these verses on my bit of paper for sermon notes, I found myself constrained, I believe, by God to write down that verse of Scripture that says, "Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart." Oh, my dear people, this is not just a sermon. It is a man on the basis of Scripture, by the command of God, saying to you individually and personally, whatever else you make sure of in life, make sure of the salvation of your never dying souls. Think of this man with all his plans and all his hopes for the future, when in fact there was to be no future. And all that he had lived for had not only to be left behind, it left him adrift from God. That's how he lived, and that's how he died. And I remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" And that night when God spoke, this rich man found himself in the world of eternity, standing before God with nothing to say except, "Yes, God, I lived without you. I shut you out. And I died without you." And he knew, not in this life, but once he had passed into eternity, he knew that he had no place with God. I'm sure he never meant things to end like this. As I suggested earlier on, in his earlier days, in his youth, perhaps in early manhood, certainly in his childhood, he had been taught, and perhaps even in the context of his business life, he may have been challenged by the gospel to come to Christ, to yield to Christ, and to go with Christ in discipleship. But he refused. Perhaps he said, as some people said, yes, Mr. Philip, I know these things are important, but then you see there is this and that. Yes, Mr. Philip, I will give my attention to these things. But it never happens. And with this man, as with many another man or woman, gradually over the years, the things pertaining to God, the things of the soul, the things of salvation, the things of eternity, all just slipped into the background. I've quoted you before, perhaps you're tired hearing it, I've even written it in the congregational record. I've no doubt that I should read these words to you again this morning, the four calls of the Spirit. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But no, the door was bolted by heedlessness and sin. "Oh, I'm too young," the child said, "my heart is closed today." Sadly, the Spirit listened, then turned and went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright, happy hour. He called but found no answer, for fettered by sin's power, the youth lay idly dreaming. "Go, Spirit, not today. Wait till I've tried life's pleasures." Again he went away. Once more he came in mercy and manhood's vigorous prime. He knocked but found no entrance. The merchant had no time. No time for true repentance, no time to think or pray, and so, repulsed and saddened, again he went away. Yet once again he pleaded. The man was old and ill. He hardly heard the whisper. His heart was sere and chill. "Go, leave me. When I want thee, I'll send for thee," he cried. Then turning on his pillow, without a hope, he died. It is no mere man who's speaking to you today about the salvation of your souls. It is the very voice of God by his Holy Spirit. And I point you to the story of this rich fool, to whom God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." So I ask you, in a plain, unadorned way that perhaps I haven't asked you for some little time, are you ready to go? Are you ready to stand before God's judgment? Are you ready for that day when, before the throne of God, the question above all other questions will be addressed to you? What did you do with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born in Bethlehem and took your sins and died on the cross and paid their price that you might be forgiven. What did you do with Jesus, about whom you heard from your Sunday school teachers in this church and in many another church? What did you do with Jesus when the gospel was preached and you were told in the plainest of terms that while this day of grace lasts, that you must make it your business to seek for the salvation of your soul and to come to that Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? That's the question that Pilate, the Roman governor, asked the crowd. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? I claim him as the Savior I need. Very soon we'll sing the words of Rock of Ages. Oh, these marvelous words. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Oh, if there's anybody here who knows they need a Savior, it's the man in the pulpit. And that Savior is there, willing not only to be my Savior, but to be yours. I want you to notice the context of the parable. We read the long passage because there were crowds of people and a lot of disciples. And the context of the parable of the rich fool makes it plain that you can be in the company of those who listen to Jesus and you can listen to the most amazing sermons preached about Jesus and still not hear anything. If you look at verse 13 of the passage, you will see something that we very seldom see nowadays. A man interrupted the sermon. I remember when the late Tom Allen was the minister of St. George's Tron, and of course there's a big gallery. One Sunday evening he was preaching his heart out, preaching the gospel, and a man in the front seat of the gallery said, "I disagree with you." And so for the rest of the sermon there was a debate between the man in the pulpit and the man in the gallery. What an opportunity to preach the gospel. But oh, there's something tragic here about this man's interruption. The man didn't ask any religious questions, let alone spiritual questions. He said, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. My father's died, and we know the terms of the will, and the estate's got to be divided between the two of us. But my brother's taken an awful long time to see the lawyer and get the thing organized. Tell him to get on with it. There's money involved here." Do you see the context and why Jesus told the parable at this point? This man's question made plain that he had neither been listening to or taking any notice of what was being said of spiritual things. And you know, my friends, ministers are not innocent. And when we're preaching our hearts out, we sometimes just wonder what is going through people's minds during the prayers or during the hymns or during the sermons. And we're not deceived by the fact that it seems that people are listening. It seemed that all this crowd were listening to Jesus. But this man hadn't a thought about God in his head. And so Jesus spoke the parable to this man. This man who said, "Master, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. Be a help to me on righting this wrong on a human material level." And Jesus refused. It's very interesting. That really needs another sermon. Jesus really said, "Now listen here, man, there are proper channels for dealing with that kind of thing." And Jesus was very aware of the fact that if he went along this way with this man on the issue of something legal and material, the man would end up being even more forgetful of God and more forgetful of the salvation of his soul and more forgetful of spiritual and eternal things than he had been before. You see, this man's need was not for a lawyer in respect of his father's will. This man's real need was for a savior to make him right with God. I quoted earlier on the words of Jesus, "What shall it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What profit is it if all our problems are solved and all our court cases won and all our human rights as we see them granted? What profit if in the process we become so insensitive to God that we lose our souls? And Jesus said in verse 15, "Beware of all kinds of covetousness. Beware of all the different snares of being preoccupied with things and hobbies and pleasures and careers. Yes, and even families. Because all of these things can blind us to, distract us from, and make us totally forgetful of the fact that we have souls to be saved and that we need to prepare for eternity." If you widen the picture, which encloses the parable, you see in verse 1 that there are crowds around Jesus, eager to be around Jesus, eager to listen to Jesus. And Jesus began first of all to speak to the disciples, saying, "Beware of hypocrisy." Beware of pretending. Beware of giving the impression that you're responding to God, when in actual fact you're not, because God knows your heart. And in due time you will be seen for what you are. But in verse 7, as we were saying to the children, Jesus reminded the people of God's personal dealings with you and God's care for you and God's value of you. And in verse 8, Jesus speaks about personal commitment and personal confession. Not only claiming Christ as Savior, but confessing Him as Savior and going with Him along the road of discipleship. Because you see, it is this that decides our future in eternity. And as Jesus spoke about these things, this man broke in, Master, there's my Father's will and there's a lot of money involved. And Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. And this rich fool was really saying, life has been good to me. Oh, that didn't make him turn to God as we suggested and when we dedicated our offerings. It had the very opposite effect. Life has been good to me. And he said, what shall I do? And in these few verses there are 9 times I think that he says either I or my. What shall I do? Oh, there was so much that he could have done for others with that kind of wealth, but it never crossed his mind. His whole life, with all its abundance. Oh, I wonder sometimes if we're all far too comfortable at home. Doesn't make us spiritually aware. His whole life, this man's whole life, was centered on himself, excluding God. And this man and his life in the world to come would simply be an extension of what he already was. What a bleak way to go into eternity without God, with no place in God's presence. I found myself thinking of the verse spoken to another wealthy man in the Old Testament, and God said, the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. It's a very searching verse, isn't it? Especially when we know full well, and I speak now to Christians, that in the end of the day we will give an account of the stewardship of the lives that we have lived in and by the grace of Jesus Christ. The parable of the rich fool. Was he rich? No. When it really mattered, he is shown to be poor and to be bankrupt before God. And that is how all of us are, and all of us will be, in this world and in the world to come, unless we have a Savior. God said to this man, O foolish man, this night your soul shall be required of you. The man had said, what shall I do? There's another man in the New Testament, he also said, what shall I do? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Oh, my dear people, even if I never stand before you again, I call you to give diligence to make your salvation sure. God said, this night your soul shall be required of you. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.